Well, welcome everybody to the Christian Optimist, where we tackle real-world issues and questions you have every day, head-on, from apologetics to worldview, doctrine, devotion, politics, news. You're going to find it all right here. I'm your host, Pastor Rafe Chenery. Man, I'm pumped to be back here today with you guys. We got an awesome episode for you. This is going to be a good one. Two parts today. First one, I'm calling Quickfire Q&A. So what we're going to do in part one today, I've preached a handful of sermons over the last few weeks that have got people asking a number of different questions. I'm going to take some of those questions from the church, try to answer them, put them in context, help you walk through them, quickfire Q&A. And then part two, I've called this, Sam Harris Shows Us Why Atheism is Silly. Now, that's a little bit of a little fun attack on Sam Harris, who's a bit of a militant atheist. But Sam Harris shows us why atheism is silly. We're going to look at this fascinating TED Talk that the atheist Sam Harris gave, where he asked the question of, can science prove morality? Of course, that's a silly question to ask because the answer is no. However, we're going to have a little fun with that video as we dialogue with it. So let's jump into part one today, quickfire Q&A. Over the last 2 weeks, I've preached two separate sermons, one on Romans 13, 1-7, where we looked at government and God's design for government. And then we got back going right through the book of Romans. We're looking at Romans 10. And we talked on the doctrine of unconditional election. Both of them, very interesting sermons. You can find the links to those in the description of this podcast. However, I had a couple questions come in after those sermons. Wanted to see if we could tackle them. First one was this. Now, this is really interesting. Is it okay to be a one-issue voter? Is it okay to be a one-issue voter? We are in the midst of a political season. Can we call it that? A political season? Man, oh man, are we as divided as a nation as possible? As I preached on Romans 13, 1-7, I tried to lay the groundwork for what God's idea of government is. What is God's idea for government? So for those of you who haven't listened to that, go listen to it. But at the end of the day, thinking through this in American politics, is it okay to be a one-issue voter? Here's my quick answer to this. Again, this is quick-fire Q&A, so short answers. Quick answer to that is yes, of course. Everybody at some level should be a one-issue voter. So let me give you what I mean. Let's just pretend for a moment that there was a party in the American system, and can we just lament the reality that we have a two-party system? Our founders didn't want this. Our founders knew this would be detrimental to the system as a whole. But it's where we're at right now. I get that. I'm aware of that. And that has some to do with this answer. But let's just pretend for a moment you had a political party in America, which, and a leader of that political party who was running for office, and the political party was great. Everything on that political party was awesome. You just were like, man, I resonate with everything. It just seems like they are speaking my love language as a political party, right? They're just awesome. However, the person running for office and the statement of that political party said in their statement something that you just fundamentally thought was evil and wicked. So, like, let's just say, for example, they loved segregation of schools based on racial bias. So here was a political party. Everything about it was great. You loved them, except they had this one thing that was really terrible. They believed in segregation of schools and racial bias. Now, to me, if I was looking at that as a vote, I'd say, okay, you crossed a line. You're great on so many issues. I have no idea how your worldview got you to this position. However, you're a no-go. I can't go there. There's some lines I just can't cross. So that's an extreme example. But what that's trying to make the point is that, of course, there's lines where we would look at certain parties, we would look at certain people who are running political office, and we'd say, okay, we can agree to disagree or agree to agree on any number of topics, and there's plenty of leniency on many of the issues. But there's some issues where, you cross a line. For a lot of Christians, and what I would argue from my own Christian worldview, we should seriously ask the question, is abortion crossing that line? And obviously, that's, I think, the guy was asking the question to me. I think that's what was on his mind, because that usually is one of the no-go issues for folks. So long as abortion is on the ticket, we could agree on so much stuff, but that's a no-go. Can't put my name behind that. And so what I would say is, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. You got to trust. You got to look at and open your Bibles. But what I would say is, yes, it's okay to be a one-issue voter. I think at some level, everybody is. All right, what was the second one? This one also came after my sermon on government. And the question was this. Now, what should Christians think about the death penalty? Ooh, now that's a good question. What should Christians think about the death penalty? Now, let me just start by saying there is a number of different views on this particular topic. And so what I'm going to share with you is kind of an overview and then kind of my stance I take. There's basically three major camps on this. Camp number one is Christians who are looking out saying, hey, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. Jesus told us to extend grace upon grace. Jesus told us not to use violence as a means to attain our ends. And so we should never, never, ever support the death penalty. For me personally, I think that's a great confusion on the texts. It's confusing the role of government with the role of personal ethics. Certainly in the world of personal ethics, we are never to seek revenge, to avenge ourselves, and to try to murder somebody. That is not our role. However, biblically, I would make the case that Romans 13, 1-7 actually says that that is government's job. Government is the deacon of God's wrath. They are the servant of God's wrath, exercising his wrath, punishing the evildoer by carrying the sword. So another position is that that's exactly what God's given government to do. One of their primary functions is to hold justice, the sword of justice, and to make sure that evildoers are punished for the things they do. And one of the ways they exercise that is through capital punishment. Now, just so we have a little background. Throughout the Old Testament, in God's law, there are plenty of reasons why God says that the Old Testament people of God could use capital punishment. So, for example, for murder, Exodus 21, verses 12 and 14, and then again in Leviticus 24, 17 and 21. You murder somebody, your life is taken, right? That's a real easy one. Like, if you take a life, then the consequences of that are your life is taken. Child sacrifice, which is a form of murder, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. You rape somebody, Deuteronomy 22, verse 25. These are essentially issues where you have gone against the desire of God to treat each and every person with dignity and value because they are made in the image of God and you have done tremendous harm to them. God says the consequences of that, my law, the repercussions of that, is that the government will take your life. If you do that to somebody else, the government's going to come and take your life. And so because of that, some Christians say, hey, there we go. That's literally, God's kind of made his desire clear and we should support the death penalty. There's still a third camp. And the third camp basically says, yes, Christians should support the death penalty. However, based on the reality that there is a very real history of wrong convictions, particularly within our own country, and since there's the risk of putting to death somebody who is actually an innocent person, we ultimately should not support the death penalty. You see that? So even though biblically we can support it, when it comes to practice, there's too much of a scar and a stain on the American justice system where we've confused this and messed it up that we should not pursue the death penalty. Now, here's what I would say. A little more context here for you. In America, we practice a biblical version of justice. And what I mean by that is we believe that you're innocent till proven guilty. You can thank the Christian worldview for that one. Right? It was the Christian worldview that gave the world innocent till proven guilty. That's not how it was before Christianity kind of infused itself into the worldview of the Western world. Innocent till proven guilty is a Christian concept. And we get it right out of the pages of the Bible, where you need two or three witnesses to bring a complaint against somebody. The idea there is that you need to prove that it was true. So, Christians, I think you have very real, very right, based on Romans 13, 1-7, based on the death penalty laws in the Old Testament, the heart of God, of the imago Dei in every human being, to support the death penalty. However, we need to put into practice and ensure, and we should continue to strive to make sure that 100% there is never a wrong conviction, because that would be a great travesty. And it has happened in American history. And we need to be aware of that. We need to find out where things went wrong and why they went wrong. And then we also need to have laws that are clear. And so that's my idea behind that. So I would support that the death penalty is something Christians can support. However, we need to be aware it's been confused in the past, and we need to practice the biblical virtue of two or three witnesses, which basically means you got to make sure you got the right guy. All right, the third quick fire question came after it. Now, to answer this third one in under 5 minutes is going to be almost impossible. Just know that there is literally libraries of content talking on this issue, and it's the question of free will. All right, so here we go. Preached a sermon last week on Romans chapter 9 and the idea of unconditional election. All right, unconditional election is this idea that before you were born, before anybody was born, God looked out on everyone who was born and determined beforehand who he would have mercy upon. That's Romans chapter 9. It's unconditional election, which means God elected those whom would be saved. And it's unconditional because it was not conditioned on anything you or I do. There's nothing we could ever do to earn favor with God. We already know that from the pages of Scripture. It's unconditioned on our behalf. It's fully, monergistically a work of God. The question then is, what about free will? Where does free will fit into this? Now, let me try to walk through this very briefly. This is toughy. Do we actually have free will? Well, the biblical vision, and what I would say is the actual vision of the world, the real world we live in when philosophers talk about free will, nobody has what we call libertarian free will. Libertarian free will is this idea that we are all as free as could possibly be to make any choice we want whenever we want. You're totally libertarian in your choice making. Are we that? Is that the way we live our life? The answer is no. At any given time, there are thousands of invisible pressures working their way on your life which limit what choices you could choose or will choose and what choices you won't choose because you don't have the choice to choose them. You don't have libertarian free will. I can't. I'm a pastor in Chicago right now. I'm recording this out of the South Loop in Chicago. I can't walk down the street in an hour and grab my lunch and grab it from a little coffee shop in Moscow, Russia. It's not a choice I have. I might want to do that. I might wish I could. My will inside of me might say, man, I remember that coffee shop I had coffee at once, you know, years ago. But because of geography, here's an outside force on my will limiting me. I can't choose that. See that? Now, there's other things. Your personality, your wiring, the stories of your life, the information you have and don't have, the people you know that are influencing you, what you ate and drank for breakfast that are working chemically inside your body, changing your mood. All of these things in some way are like pressures on your will that are affecting how you will make choices. You are not a totally libertarian person who has a full will to choose anything you want at any given time. There's always these invisible pressures on you of what you can choose to do. I might want to go lay out in the sun at the beach today, but if it's storming and rainy outside, it's just not a choice I have. It was outside of my control and another force weighing in on me. Now, from a Christian worldview, there are other forces weighing on you as well. Two forces particularly come to mind. One is the force of sin that has worked its way into the heart of every human being that's ever been born. And another is the force of God, who has control to work his way on people's lives in invisible and yet clear ways. So if we think about the force of sin and we think about how it works with human will, now I would affirm that you have a human will. You have actual meaningful will inside of you that you exercise. I think that that's a very biblical idea. It's not libertarian free will. No one agrees with that. But you have a meaningful will. As you make choices, under a condition of sin that we are all in, that's Romans 5, Romans 3:23, Romans chapter 5, thinking about the sin that all of us have inherited from Adam, every single person, by this force that is over us called sin, is incapable of using your will, that meaningful will that you have, to choose the things of God, to choose God. You can never will your way to God. It's just impossible. You have this limiting force on you. Just like I can't have lunch in Russia today, right? It's a limiting force, geography. Someone who is in a state of total depravity could never use their will to get to God. It's impossible. Yet, here's the kicker and the great news. Once God regenerates somebody, once God fills a person with the Holy Spirit, once God gets a hold of them and converts them and draws them to himself and they make him Lord of their life, what happens is this irresistible grace. You cannot resist the work of God in your life, pursuing you, hunting you, and sealing you with the Holy Spirit. So now, once your faith is in Jesus, which was a work of God, unconditionally electing you into that place, once your faith is in Christ and you have been regenerated as a believer in Jesus, using that same will you had before that was limited and could never choose the things of God, now is limited in a new way. You have an entire new being. You're a new creation, and you can't choose not God. You can never will your way out of a space of being a son or a daughter of God. You are limited in your ability of what you could choose by this force of God sealing you with his Holy Spirit, and you can't not choose God. So all the while, do you have a meaningful will? I think you do. I look at the pages of scripture, it seems like that's the case. And as we try to understand this mystery of how that fits together with God's will, you are conditioned in either a state of total depravity or in a state of irresistible grace. You're in one of those two, and as you exert your will, you could never go outside of one of those bounds because of the pressures on your life. I hope that kind of makes sense. It's quick fire. Maybe one day we'll do a much longer episode on that, kind of dialogue with that a little bit. All right, three questions for you today. I hope those blessed you. If you didn't listen to the sermons that formed those questions, I recommend you do that. You can find them on the Sermon Podcast. Stay tuned for part two. Man, this is going to be a fun one. Again, Sam Harris is going to show us why atheism is silly. We'll be back in just a minute. At our break here, I just want to thank you for tuning into The Christian Optimist. Thank you so much. I'm glad you're with us. I hope this is blessing you. I want to make a quick plug for those of you that are tuning in wherever you are, whether you attend our church in Chicago or you are tuning in from around the world. I'm glad you're with us. I'm a pastor at Park Community Church in the South Loop. If you are living in Chicago and you don't have a good home church, if you are not plugged into a local church, get plugged in. Man, as a follower of Christ, the scriptures are clear. You need to be using your spiritual gifts to bless others within the context of a local church. You need that accountability. You need that blessing and encouragement. Find a solid church that's teaching the Bible. I would prefer the Reformed teaching of the Bible. If you can find a good Reformed church around there, that'd be great. But get plugged in. We're all across the city of Park Community Church. Find us. You can go to our website, parkcommunity.church. And then also, let me just encourage you, if you like this content, visit my blog, rafechenery.com. I got content that I put out there regularly, all types of different stuff you'll find on there. So visit it and stay tuned as we come back in just a moment for part two. Welcome back. All right, we got a great one here for you, part two. As I said, this one we've titled, Sam Harris Shows Us Why Atheism is Silly. Okay, first of all, who's Sam Harris? So a little background. I first got introduced to Sam Harris years ago when I was in college. I had a professor at Indiana University Business School. He was a great professor, strong atheist, and man, oh man, he lived that atheistic worldview out adamantly. And when he found out I was a Christian, we had a number of interesting conversations, but he handed me a book by an author I'd never heard of named Sam Harris. And it was an atheistic attack on religion as a whole, especially on plenty of sections in there kind of railing against Christianity. Sam Harris, I'd kind of categorize in that militant atheist category. So just kind of someone who really attacks religion. He doesn't hold any punches back. And he's an interesting guy to listen to be honest with you. I actually enjoy listening to Sam Harris. I enjoy his perspective, not because I think it's true, but because I like to hear what other people are thinking and saying. And one of the things I like to do, and one of the things I want to encourage you to do, is to learn how to critique what you hear. That's one of the reasons for this podcast. I want to form in you a biblical worldview so that when you hear other people and you listen to conversations or you listen to talks on YouTube or wherever you're going, you have a baseline working understanding of how do you interpret this? What do I pull from this that's helpful? Well, Sam Harris, I'm going to do a little exercise with us today. Sam Harris gave this TED Talk. This is old now. Man, oh man, but I just came across it for the first time. He did this TED Talk on the topic of, can science prove morality? And actually, he answers it in the title. It's called Science Can Answer Moral Questions. So there's your absolute answer to the question. Science can answer moral questions. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through some of the little clips from this. I want you to hear him talking in this section. Again, he's an atheist saying that science can prove morality. And what I want you, your first rule as you begin to listen to some of these clips, is I want you to listen for arbitrary arguments. Now, this is an old way of debating somebody. Again, sponsored by one of my very favorite debaters, Greg Bonson, who I mentioned in the previous episode. But one of the things you got to do is listen for arbitrariness. All through this talk, Sam Harris is going to be making arbitrary statements with no standard for whether or not what he's saying is right or wrong. Let's listen in for just a moment. To this first clip here, here's Sam Harris beginning to walk through arbitrary statements as he's doing this. So let me pick this up right here. Go ahead and listen.
Adding cholera to the water be a good idea? Well, probably not. Would it be a good idea for everyone to believe in the evil eye so that when bad things happen to them, they immediately blame their neighbors?
Now pause here for just a second. He throws out two ideas. He says, would it be a good idea to add cholera to the water? And he says, probably not. Would it be a good idea to believe the evil eye to bring on bad luck to your neighbors? Probably not. Notice, here's the question I have for him. From a Christian worldview, we can agree with both of those statements. We have a founding as Christians where we believe in the imago Dei in all people. We believe that we should not intentionally harm anybody. My question to Sam Harris is, what standard are you using to determine that the one who uses the evil eye is in the wrong? You're using a standard, but what is it and how is it defined? The Christian standard is the Word of God. We have clear footing to know that those things are wrong. But what is Sam Harris's standard? His argument is stealing from the Christian worldview at this point, but he doesn't have the standard of God, who's declared that we should treat other people with respect and dignity because they're made in the image of God. Let's keep listening to what he says.
Probably not. There are truths to be known about how human communities flourish, whether or not we understand these truths. And morality relates to these truths. So in talking about values, we are talking about facts.
In talking about values, we are talking about facts. Now, once again, as a Christian, I agree with that statement. That's a very Christian thing to say. When talking about values, we talk about facts. Yes, why? Well, because God defines the facts. He is the one who speaks truth. He's the one who gave us the law. Jesus Christ factually came into the world, factually gave the Sermon on the Mount, factually gave us the New Testament. Factually, we have the Bible, so we know God's clear commands for what our values ought to be, what our morality ought to be. That doesn't mean there's not gray areas and plenty of spaces, but at the end of the day, we've got facts to work with. What facts is Sam Harris referring to? None. He doesn't have any facts. There's no standard whereby he's making that statement. Listen to this next clip. Now, this is an interesting one. And in this section, he's going to be talking about corporal punishment. And what I mean by that is basically spanking children. Particularly for his application here, it's going to be in the classroom. So listen to what he says as he begins to work his ideas through.
And for instance, there are 21 states in our country where corporal punishment in the classroom is legal, where it is legal for a teacher to beat a child with a wooden board hard, raising large bruises and blisters and even breaking the skin. And hundreds of thousands of children, incidentally, are subjected to this every year. The locations of these enlightened districts, I think, will fail to surprise you. We're not talking about Connecticut.
So at this point, he's got a map of the U.S. up, and what he's doing is he's overlaid where the states are that allow corporal punishment, and it's the Bible Belt. So that was a joke against the Bible Belt's values.
And the rationale for this behavior is explicitly religious. The creator of the universe himself has told us not to spare the rod lest we spoil the child. This is in Proverbs 13 and 20 and I believe 23. But we can ask the obvious question, okay, is it a good idea, generally speaking, to subject children to pain and violence and public humiliation as a way of encouraging healthy emotional development and good behavior? Okay, is there any doubt that this question has an answer and that it matters?
Let's walk through that. He quotes the Bible, which is, for the Christian, a factual book which has God's clear word, and he is making a judgment that corporal punishment in any form whatsoever is ultimately, truly, factually wrong. How does he know this? By what standard has he made the judgment that it's wrong? And who is to say he is right and the 21 states that all practice a form of corporal punishment, by the way, not necessarily how he described it on here. Biblical corporal punishment looks different than what he described it. But who is to say that those 21 states are wrong and that he's right? What standard is it? It seems to me that what Sam Harris has done is he's trying to say science can answer moral questions. How is it going to do it? By believing what I believe is true, because I'm Sam Harris. I am the standard. So if you disagree with what I think is right or wrong, or what I think is the way things ought to be done, then you are wrong. ultimately what that's done is he has made himself the standard and thereby made himself God. Do you see that? Sam Harris has no standard whereby to legitimize his moral beliefs on what is right or wrong. He's stealing from a Christian worldview and saying that we should have compassion on people. We should have empathy on people. But you get that out of Christianity. You don't get that out of an atheistic worldview. Where does that come from out of an atheistic worldview? Are people made in the image of God? No. From a purely atheistic worldview, it's kind of a strong eat weak mentality. Compassion doesn't much find its way into that. If you want compassion, you borrow that from the Christian worldview, which has its footing in the Word of God. So my question is here to Sam Harris, once again, he's making an arbitrary statement. He has deemed that a whole bunch of people who view the world differently, who believe that there are positive results from corporal punishment when it's done biblically and with compassion, when it's done in a way that's godly, that there's actually good results from that. And he's saying he's right with no scientific evidence for it. Mind you, remember, he's saying science can answer moral questions, but he never gave a scientific answer for that. He just said, here's my opinion. Again, he's showing that he really has no standard. All right, here's where we're going to go. Let me clip fast forward just a little bit towards the end of his talk here. And listen to this clip. Here's where he goes right towards the end. He's going to be talking about religion specifically here.
In fact, the endurance of religion as a lens through which most people view moral questions has separated most moral talk from real questions of human and animal suffering. This is why we spend our time talking about things like gay marriage and not about genocide or nuclear proliferation or poverty or any other hugely consequential issue.
All right. So first of all, same questions here. Same conversations. My title for this section is Sam Harris Shows Us Why Atheism is Silly. What did Sam Harris just do? He totally made a straw man argument. That's he set up a false premise to take our eyes off the actual issue that's taking place. There is nobody who thinks that we should not be talking about genocidal issues. Nobody is saying that. Christians are usually on the front lines of talking about genocidal issues. So nobody is saying, let's not talk about genocide, let's not talk about nuclear arms things. When it comes to issues of morality, Christians speak into all of those areas. However, what Sam Harris has done is he has made a decision. In this particular case, it's gay marriage. He could have picked any number of topics where he's talking about it, that those are non-essential moral issues. Now, with no statement on whether or not he's wrong or right on that when it comes to the issue of gay marriage, right? How is he making the determination that marriage and who can be married and what the definition of marriage is a non-essential moral issue? How did he make that determination? By what standard is he making that determination that is either important or unimportant? He has no standard. His only standard is his mind. It's Sam Harris and what he thinks the issues are and what he thinks the issues are not. Well, what if someone else comes up? What if an equally bright or an equally intelligent, let's even just call it another atheist, comes up and has a whole different set of issues that he thinks are morally important? Let's say he talks about the definition of marriage. Let's say person X, strong atheist, intellectual man, comes up and says, actually, when I look at the data and when I think from my mind, I look at the definition of marriage and I've got major concerns about the direction of marriage and I think it's a major moral issue for the upbringing of a society. Who's right and who's wrong? How would we know? There's no standard in Sam Harris's world to understand who's going to be right and who's wrong. He's making an arbitrary argument. The Christian, meanwhile, is standing on sure footing. How do we know that the definition of marriage is an important moral issue that we have to understand fully and understand its repercussions? By a standard. We look at the issue through the lens of the scripture, go back to God's word, and try to understand each of the issues through the word of God, not neglecting any of them. All the places where God has spoken into are important. Now, one more clip here. I'm going to finish on this last one here. Listen to how he kind of wraps this up.
So this, I think, is what the world needs now. It needs people like ourselves to admit that there are right and wrong answers to questions of human flourishing. And morality relates to that domain of facts. It is possible for individuals and even for whole cultures to care about the wrong things which is to say it's possible for them to have beliefs and desires that reliably lead to needless human suffering. Just admitting this will transform our discourse about morality.
Pause. He took the words right out of my mouth. Literally, that is the point. It is true. There is objective morality that is determined by the Word of God. That's the standard. God, who is the ultimate lawgiver, made us in His image, has given us His Word, placed His Spirit within the believer, has given us a standard, somewhere where we can actually compare to and know what is right and wrong objectively. The Christian is standing on that sure footing. And so the Christian can look out and can look at real evils in the world and say, that is evil and wrong and wicked, and it should not be done. How do we know that? I'm comparing it to what's been revealed to me. Sam Harris does not have that standard, and yet he's claiming that he can determine what those are, what the standard ought to be. But it's impossible from an atheistic perspective, and the reason we know this is because at no point in this 20-minute TED Talk does he ever use science to make his point. Ever. His entire presupposition is that science can answer moral questions, but he never uses science to explain why that's the case. He never uses science to answer any actual moral questions. He only gives us his ideas. He says, based on my opinion. Well, what about someone who disagrees with you? If we're going off your opinion, man, there's a lot of opinions out there. People have opinions all over the place, and they contradict from culture to culture, person to person. We got contradicting opinions on what's right and wrong. If Sam Harris is the arbiter, is the standard, then I'd say we're in a whole lot of trouble. But if God is the standard, if God's word has infused what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is true, then we go to that standard and we understand God's word. He is the standard. See, this is what I want to train you to do. I want you, as you listen to this, as you hear me kind of break apart this TED Talk, the thing about a guy like Sam Harris on TED Talk is if you just listen to him and you scan it, it can almost sound right if you don't take any time to critically think about what he's saying. But if you're holding your Bibles open and you're thinking through the lens of Scripture, then trying to understand, what is this man saying and is it true? Does his argument hold up? Is there actual legitimacy to it? That is where you begin to have a lot of fun in critical thinking, weighing who is saying things that are actually true. And how do we know what is true? It's rooted in the Word of God. God's Word reveals truth. It gives meaning to the facts. It is the standard whereby we look at the world. All right, thank you for tuning into this episode today of The Christian Optimist. Look, take what you've learned here today, think on it, bring it before the Lord. I'm not the standard. God is the standard through His Word. Make this your own. Remember, the aim is not just to know more information. The aim is not to be able to break down an argument. The aim is to allow your mind and your heart to be transformed as you increasingly look more and more to Christ. We want to avoid that fatal error of 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Seek after truth always. Let it drive you to progressively greater and greater worship. Make sure to tune in next week. See you soon, guys.